Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour forth your Spirit upon us, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 556. And while you're doing that, let me remind you that this evening there will be a service, but it will be somewhat unusual in that it will be a service to install, as one of our pastors, the Reverend Brian Bolt, and he and his family and are all here today. And that service will begin at 6 o'clock. It will be conducted, as these services typically are, by members of our presbytery, Catawba Presbytery. And then there will be a reception to honour the Bolts immediately afterwards. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. We only have time this morning for a sermonette on this passage. The preacher, Solomon, Koheleth as he calls himself, is looking for wisdom, he's looking for answers. He's on a quest, he's on a mission to find wisdom, to find answers to his questions, the big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of life? And he is searching for it in all kinds of places. He tells us in verse 23, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. He says in verse 25, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. Where can it be found? How life should be lived. What our purpose is here. What is man's chief end? Happy is the person who knows the answer to that question. And he draws a conclusion. And the conclusion that he draws is that he has failed. It was far from me. In all his searching, in all his mission and quest to find out the answers, he failed. It was far from me, he says. It's the epitaph of every philosopher. He's not playing games here. This is not the person who just likes to play intellectual games, who likes to have an argument, who likes to win arguments, who likes to debate and philosophize. No, he tells us in verse 15 that he has seen something and it's troubled him. And what he has seen and what has troubled him is that the righteous perish and the ungodly seem to prosper. That's what he's seen. As he goes through life and as he looks back and as he reflects, he sees the righteous and they perish. And he sees wicked men and women and they seem to prosper. And he's torn by it. Why should this be? What kind of world is this? What kind of God is God? Where can justice be found? Friday I learnt that a young man who I baptized 30 years ago was found dead. The circumstances are unclear. He was a sweet, sweet boy. He grew up to be a very sweet young man. His father was an office bearer in the church, and his grandfather was my clerk of session when I was ordained in 1978, and he taught me many, many things. I spoke to his mother yesterday. She said he was an amazing son. He played the piano in the worship service. He was a medical doctor. And he is dead. And he's 30. And you say, why? Where is the wisdom in all of this? Who can make sense of that? That wicked people survive until they're 80 and 90 and seem to have everything. And justice never seems to catch up with them. And that's what he's asking. He's asking the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 78. Why do the wicked prosper? It's an age-old question. Job asked the same question. Job was a godly man, and he was a godly man because God tells us he was a godly man. Three times God tells us he was a godly man. He was the godliest man on the face of the earth, and yet he loses all of his children in one fell swoop. He loses his health, he loses everything, and the question is why? Where can wisdom be found? So he's on a quest. He's on a quest to try and find out the answers to these questions, and he looks in three different areas. And the first area he looks at is morality. And he talks about it in verses 16 and 17. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Now that's a tricky verse, so let's look at the opposite, because I think it'll help us understand verse 16. Verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? One response to the seeming injustice of life is to throw in the towel and join with the wicked and give up. You know, when you watch The Godfather, you're not surprised that half the people are dead before the end of the movie. It's what you expect. And if you join with the fool and you join with wickedness, you will die young. You'll die of alcoholism, you'll die of sexually transmitted diseases, or you'll die in a bar fight in a street at 2 o'clock in the morning when somebody will stab you to death or whatever. You'll get into a car drunk and you'll drive into a tree and you'll be dead. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 16, be not overly righteous. No, he doesn't mean that, to say that he doesn't believe in godliness. That's not his point. He thinks, what he's saying is that the person who thinks that you can achieve wisdom just by being righteous, by pursuing after morality, well, I'll be good then. The answer to life is to be good, to be nice, to be sweet, to be southern, to help little ladies across the road, to say yes ma'am and yes sir and say your prayers at night, and that's where I get wisdom. And that's just morality. That's what Brian Chappell calls sola bootstrappus. No, wisdom cannot be found there. It's a dead end. It has to be found somewhere else. So he, in the second place, in verses 19 through 24, he tries to find the answers by pursuing wisdom. And he tells us in verse 23, I said, I will be wise. I will be wise. I will read. I'll read 2 books a week. I'll join a book club. I'll join the marvelous library here in Columbia that's won so many awards. And I'll join a book club. And I'll read. And I'll read a decent newspaper, not a tabloid. And I'll read all those opinion columns, and I'll be wise. And I'll brush up on my Plato and Aristotle and Sophocles, and I'll be wise. So one of the things he discovers as he pursues wisdom is that we are all sinners, and we can be let down in a hurry. So here's a piece of wisdom that he's learnt. It's not rocket science, but he learnt this as he pursued wisdom. Don't get upset when you hear somebody say something bad about you, because you've probably done the same. I had a friend one time in Wales. He had a parrot. He loved parrots, and he loved to teach his parrot to talk. This man was not a Christian. So he taught his parrot to speak badly and say bad things. And one day he decided he would curse his neighbor and say something about his neighbor. And his neighbor came in one day and the parrot repeated it. And it was a little embarrassing. A little bird will fly and repeat what it is that you say. And the piece of wisdom that Solomon has learnt is, you know, develop a thicker skin. I mean, don't get upset by it. I mean, don't get all bent out of shape and your world is coming apart and the bottom falls out, because you've probably done the same, and learn to forgive. And this isn't rocket science. This is hardly wisdom that you would pay a great deal of money for. But that's what he learnt. It's what Lucy learnt in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader when she discovers a book of spells, and one of the spells was to be able to overhear what your friends are thinking and saying. And so she cast the spell and she heard her friend say something bad about her, and then she was upset. But did he find the answers to the big questions of life by pursuing after wisdom? And the answer is no, he did not. No, he did not. So he looks for it in another place, in relationships. It's what he talks about at the end. And he talks about women. And he talks about sex. And he talks about relationships. And he says things here that are difficult perhaps to understand in 2018, and maybe not. Solomon knew a woman or two. He had a harem of 1,000 women, so he knew about women. And he couldn't make a relationship with one of them. No wonder they talked about him. No wonder he didn't find satisfaction in women. And whatever you make, and you might react differently, depending on whether you're male or female, and I don't think he means this in a sexist way. He just means that he's poor in relationships. And he was. He was a teenager. And he was immature. He knew about Lady Folly, the seductress. And he fell. Unlike Joseph, who fled when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, Solomon yielded. No wonder he found relationships difficult. He didn't find wisdom. He didn't find out the answers to life. All that he found out was that he was broken. All that he found out was that he was a sinner. It led to a vortex and a despair of sin and grief and pain and hurt and a dark shadow. And he didn't find wisdom. He didn't find the answers to the big questions of who am I and where have I come from and why am I here and where am I going? When John Calvin began his famous institutes, he was a young man of 27 years of age when he first published it. He was a young man. Nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists principally in this, in knowing God and in knowing ourselves. That's how it starts. That's where wisdom starts, in knowing God. It's what Augustine, and there are similarities between Augustine and Solomon in regards to women, for sure. Augustine never sorted out women. He had a twisted view of women to the very end. He begins his famous Confessions, second paragraph. Our hearts are restless, and they will remain restless until they find their rest in thee. Where can we find wisdom here? This is a table of wisdom. This is a table that speaks in symbolic language about Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's the wisdom of God. You want to know the answers to everything in the universe and beyond? You can find it in Jesus Christ and in a relationship with him. By trusting in him. By believing in him. Here is wisdom. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I came to Jesus, and what did I find? I find wholeness. I find completeness. I find integrity. I find the purpose for my existence. That I'm a creature created by a sovereign God to serve him and love him and be in his presence and to enjoy all the good things that he has given to me. And I find that in Jesus, in a relationship with him. This quest for wisdom, this quest to understand, this quest to know, it finds its completeness in Jesus. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He loved me when I was lost, when I was on a quest to find out the meaning of life. And I sought it in this place and in that place and I couldn't find it and I was miserable. There was an emptiness, there was a void, there was a sense of incompleteness. There was more to life. There had to be more to life than what I could see and touch and feel and experience. Something to put it all together and hold it together in integrity. And I found it in Jesus. I tried the broken cisterns, but they failed. But I found it in Him. His body given for me, His blood shed for me. I was on a quest to understand. I was on a quest to know. I was on a quest to answer the question, why am I here? Do you have an answer this morning to that question? Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here in this world? What is the point of your existence? When you can't answer that question, it can lead to terrible things. And it can lead to you becoming unhinged. And it can lead to despair and darkness. Until you come to Jesus. This table is a pictorial representation of all that Jesus has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. We fellowship, we feed on Him. We are nourished by it. We feel energized. It's a little foretaste, it's a little hors d'oeuvre in preparation for the great banquet that He intends for us to enjoy in the new heavens and in the new earth. Where is Jesus this morning? Well, He's not there. We won't utter some magic words and say abracadabra and all of a sudden the body of Jesus is there. That's not going to happen. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He is sitting in glory and majesty in His resurrected and ascended body of flesh and blood, and we are in union with Him. And as we partake of the supper by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in His presence. We are at the right hand of God, and we are sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we are bound to Him with a cord that can never be severed, for He will never leave us nor forsake us. And though there are things that happen in this world to which we have no answer, I had no answer to tell my dear friend yesterday about her son. I have no answers. I can only weep with those who weep. At what is the seeming injustice of life under the sun in this world? But he believed in Jesus Christ, and I know with absolute certainty, as much as I know anything at all, that he is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now that's wisdom. When you know who you are, I'm a Christian. I am a child of God. I am an heir. I'm going to inherit. Actually, the Bible says I'm going to inherit along with Jesus. And it's unfathomable. It is incomprehensible. I know who I am. I've been made whole. I've been made complete. I am the Lord's. And I am to live my life here unto Him. I live. I am crucified with Christ. And I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who I am. And the world can bring on its worst. And the devil can do his utmost. But nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this table is telling you that. Maybe you're not a believer this morning, and what you need to do is not come to this table. What you need to do is to come to Jesus. You need to believe in Him. You need to trust Him. You need to pray that God the Holy Spirit would take hold of you and show you Christ as He really is. I went on a quest for wisdom, and Solomon said, at least in this chapter, I didn't find it. And it's to be found in Jesus, the wisdom of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, fairer than 10,000. We thank you for his attractiveness. There's something about him, about his character, about his demeanor, about the things that he says that attracts us and draws us. And we hear him saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We thank you that in Jesus we are complete and whole and transformed, and we know who we are, and we know where we're going, and we know what our purpose is in this world. So minister to us, we pray, at the table. Set apart these common elements for a holy use now. And that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we might also know with absolute certainty that we are fellowshipping with Jesus, who is at your right hand, and we are there too. And one day we shall be there bodily. And then when Jesus comes in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, so grant your blessing, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.